This week, I had it squarely thrown at me by somebody. A clear non-believer in the Taunton Deane area. I should have known. I should have left well alone. You know the situation? I should have taken the prevailing attitude of today. The spirit of the age today is this. I can't be bothered, isn't it? That's what I should have done, personally. I just should have heard what I'd heard and said, do you know, I can't be bothered to take this up, and just left it. It would have been so much easier to have left it. But it was kind of sizzling, and I couldn't actually give in to the temptation. I couldn't stay away. I had to go and touch it. And the response I got from me touching it and engaging with it, and this is live, and I'm not telling you a story I'm making up, was an accusation of hypocrisy. Not against me, but against a colleague. Quote, he is an embarrassment to the faith he confesses. And sense, common sense, would have said, I should have left it there. Okay, take a bullet, take a fall. But my integrity would not allow it. And I came back, you see, in his defense, and I challenged the assumptions that had been made. It brought it home to me. Just how strong is the view by some outside of the church that basically Christians and the church, we're all a bunch of hypocrites. And it came to me afresh. I'd preached about it a few weeks ago, and now here it was live in my inbox. The accusation of hypocrisy against Christians. Why, I ask myself. You asked that question this morning too, from the communities that you come from. Wherever you are, ask yourself, why do they accuse us of hypocrisy? Why do friends, family even say, you're a hypocrite, what you do on a Sunday morning? I ask myself this, is it an appropriate accusation? Do they have validity for what they say? You know, I want to just affirm this morning. You know, we're God's people. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're called. We're empowered. We're on the Lord's side, as the song goes. We know where we're going. You don't. We do. Yes? No? Perhaps. Maybe. No. It seems to me, you see, that we should do all that we can personally to remove all the possibility of the charge of hypocrisy, knowing full well that probably the same people will, at the end of the day, still say the same thing to us. But, you know, I think this morning, the aim of this sermon this morning is for us to examine ourselves and say, how then, if we are called hypocrites, how then can we start to live WYSIWYG lives, transparent lives, that actually, just as the finger of hypocrisy is about to come at us, people at least think twice. So how? How do we do that? Well, last time we looked at the problem of hypocrisy. That's another word that I type in my word processor and it never quite comes out right. And we looked at the fact that God's judgment is inescapable. God's judgment is righteous. And God's judgment is impartial. And we concluded from the scripture that effectively every one of us will be judged. Now this week we try to build. As it were, we have nothing left when we are accused, and now we try to build ourselves up. We must seek, it seems to me, to build Christian lives and foundations and steps that enable us to avoid the accusation of hypocrisy. Not like dodging a bullet, but by doing all that we can in humility to demonstrate that any accusation of hypocrisy that is labeled against you, me, or anyone else here, that effectively will be unfounded. Years ago, when, and it must be some years ago, when Microsoft first began Windows, I remember Windows 3, I think. The famous selling strap line was, it's WYSIWYG. WYSIWYG. What the heck does that mean? WYSIWYG. Sounds great. But this is great for us. What you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. WYSIWYG. And in short, we need to have a WYSIWYG spirituality. What you see is what you get. That shows forth the grace and the power of the gospel. In verses 17 to 29, Paul faces up with his own family, effectively. You see, he belongs to the Jews. He's circumcised. Paul was a Jew. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Roman as well. Actually, that was the best bit. He had a foot in both camps. And he faces up to them with the golden ticket of the Jewish faith, circumcision. I got a golden ticket. That was what it was. It got him into places. And the outward circumcision, effectively, was the outward mark of the covenant that God had made with them. Basically, it was, you're circumcised, you're a Jew, you're going to heaven. You're in. In other words, you had the real thing, and you were a card-carrying, gold-access member of heaven. You would get there, no problem. And I want to say to you that if you think we're talking history here at the moment, that attitude or teaching still prevails amongst many of the Orthodox Jewish communities. So an excellent question for us to ask this morning as we begin these few steps is this: WYSIWYG. What are we like on the inside? At the risk of sounding schizophrenic for the minute, does the inside of you match the outside of you? WYSIWYG. You know, it's often said of a person, I'm sure you've been in this kind of conversation before, in whatever part of life you go, you know, he's got a heart of gold, really. Yeah? You know that one? Oh, she's got a heart of gold, really. And the question is this: do our actions matter more to God than the condition of our hearts? And that's where we're at this morning. And you see, Paul has been laying it on heavy. We're all to be judged, chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, last time. And that judgment is to be based on our lifestyles, on what we do and have done. We will one day have to give an account for what we've done. This is the summary of last time. Because justification by faith, a relationship with God alone, Paul says, actually is not enough. And what we as Christian people need to filter through to our lives is that our behavior and our speech and everything needs to stack up. It needs to be one. It needs to be transparent. It needs to be WYSIWYG. And Paul says it all at the end of verse 16. He says this, that this judgment is for all people. But the righteous people, the Jews, and this is where we move over into the next bit, they think they're exempt from this. The Jews say, well, we don't need this. We're there already. We don't need to be judged. We're in. And it's a conversation's going on here in the scripture. You know, you can't mean us, Paul. We're God's special people. Not like them Gentiles. They haven't been circumcised yet. No, we have the law. We have circumcision. We're in a covenant. We're okay. And Paul, like a skilled surgeon, says, my friends, this is precisely your problem. This is precisely your problem. Your attitude stinks. You should know better. And here comes the bad news for anyone involved in religion. Anyone involved in anything that stinks of the issue that the Jews had. First of all, there is no way out through the rules. There are 8 verbs that display this problem. And this is Paul describing the Jews. Let's run through them. First of all, you call yourself a Jew, being proud of the chosen people's honorable name. Accusation 1. Secondly, you rely on the law, trusting in your possession of it as a shield against disaster. Everything will be fine, we're Jews. Thirdly, you brag about your relationship with God with a sense of pride. We're Jews! Fourthly, you know his will. You want to know what God knows? Ask us, I'm a Jew. I'll tell you exactly, because God and us, we're there. Fifthly, you approve of what is superior. In other words, we just like getting it right all the time. Sixthly, you are instructed by the law. Seventhly, you're convinced that you're competent to teach others. Whatever we know, we will teach others because we want other people to be like us. Eighthly, you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Of course, what Paul has done is he set a beautiful trap. Because he says, you do not practice what you preach. You, God's people, you don't practice what you know is in the law. And secondly, you do not live up to your fine and precise knowledge of the law. They knew it back to front. They could quote it. And we know from history that the scribes, whenever they wrote the Jewish law out, if they ever made a mistake, they'd have to scrap that bit and start right again. Such was their embellishment and quality of the law. They knew it absolutely front to back. Now, all of this sounds mostly good stuff. We're not like them, are we? Therefore, says Paul, if you take those views, you will not escape the judgment of God. I want to just say this morning. We can be exactly like those Jews in the church of God today. We can be exactly like those same people. You see, it strikes me we need to be careful in WBC that we don't see ourselves as better than others, more mature than others. I'm grateful for the way that God, through his Spirit, has worked personally in my life. Over the years, so many people have had influence and contact with me, but you know, I'm not going to boast about that. I am not what I was. I'm not yet what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I was. And frankly, God has got more to teach me and more to show me and more to challenge me and more to surprise me. I'm like work in progress, for those of you who begin every sentence with like. This life now here in Christ is actually the learning and changing area for the greater glory of heaven. And if we've stopped learning and we've stopped changing, and you know, my friends, I am worried that we have stopped learning and we have stopped changing. then we're in a dangerous place. The I know it all attitude is a very dangerous one to have. Many things need to be unlearnt in our lives. I'm thankful for somebody some years ago who said, you know, it's not just about what we have to learn, it's about what you have to unlearn. You see, the attitude, the antidote to hypocrisy is this, my friends. This is all I've learned. That the inside has to reflect the outside, and vice versa. The inside has got to match the outside. The law is not external, it's internal. I love these words. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. That's okay. I love the old hymn line. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. You know, isn't it true? Yesterday, the American preacher reported in today's papers was marked out for calling the congregation brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. Isn't it true, if we examine ourselves, that a fair cop accusation of us is that we have a holier than thou attitude? Isn't it true? I'm better than you. I speak in tongues. I know my Bible better. You know, there's no ranks of achievement. I've been here longer. That's my seat. Some Christians in churches even want to go a stage further and make their own laws and regulations, human constitutions. That's another word that comes up in the word processor that struggles with constitutions. How we need to be careful. How dare we judge our fellow Christians? Because as we do, we bring judgment upon ourselves. Secondly, there is no way out being a card-carrying Christian. There is no way out being a card-carrying Christian. If Paul tells them that the law is no good for them to get out of judgment, then neither is circumcision. That for which the Jew is the outward sign of belonging to God, it is the membership card that proves that they belong to God's organization. We've been circumcised. So Paul says, is that enough? Can you, for example, today, if we take a step into Wellington Baptist Church, you know, can you belong to the bowling club and never go bowling? Well, yeah, because we're happy to take your money. Can you belong to a church by being a member but never go? No. And you see, the Jews thought circumcision would save them, get them to heaven. They've added to the law by saying, if you're circumcised, you therefore won't go to hell. So get circumcised. In other words, just to be on the safe side, to avoid the fires of hell, make sure you're circumcised. And you can imagine the response in the Jewish club here in Rome. Oh, well, in that case, I don't want to go to hell. I'm not sure if I believe it anyway, but just to be sure, where's the number for the circumciser? I'd better get it done, quick, sharp. Ooh. I'd better have this thing done called circumcision. Now, without wishing to get any more personal, the physical act of circumcision is not our problem today here in Wellington Baptist Church. We do not have a deacon for. But if you reflect on this, doing what we preachers call the exposition bit, and ask yourselves what this might be for us today, then one area might come up to is that really of believers' baptism and membership. We might dangerously think that once we've been baptized and become a church member in this church, that's it. We're in. Heaven's gates will mysteriously open. We've done it. We're there. There is nothing more to achieve. I'm a member of Wellington Baptist Church. I'm there. And still I've failed to wake the sleeping. And to be completely honest, I see this all the time. I have wrestled with these next few phrases. Some of you come week after week. You sit in exactly the same seats. You get concerned if the sermon goes on too long. You've been baptized some years ago, and you're even a church member, but you know nothing has changed. Perhaps nothing has changed for a long time. You feel you're a good, upstanding member of Wellington Baptist Church, but when the question of what new things God is going to do in this church, and my goodness me, what is that leadership team doing? And in terms of what the Word of God is teaching you, or the Spirit of God is moving you, you know, when we ask those questions, a blank is drawn. And the other danger is that of consumer church members. Comfort and convenience is the big goal. Yes, you've been baptized. Yes, you're a church member, and it's all so nice here. You come when it's convenient for you. And the measure of belonging here is that you get your flowers occasionally. You get visited if you're not too well. But when the call of the Spirit comes to step out and do something for God, then the diary shows you're otherwise engaged. Or perhaps when the leadership team, so full of the Spirit, suddenly says, we need to speak to the church because actually we think God is calling us to change. So let's make contact with the church members and say, we feel it's time to change the house groups. Oh, heaven forbid. Now forgive me for speaking so plainly and for avoiding my new normal pastoral niceties for a change. Because actually the missing link for us in this WYSIWYG equation is that of obedience. You see, circumcision, let's just get to that. You see, what Paul adds to the equation is the missing ingredient of obedience. You see, circumcision without obedience, Paul says, is uncircumcision. And he therefore says, uncircumcision plus obedience is circumcision. And Paul would have wonderfully instructed the Jews at this point. The Jews had traditionally seen themselves as sitting in judgment over uncircumcised pagans. But Paul actually suggests that the roles could be reversed. He says, actually, if you are an oh-so-spiritual Jew who is circumcised and you're acting like an arrogant idiot, actually, the person who's a Gentile, who's acting more in a Christ-like fashion and holier, he's going to get there. Not you. John Stott says, this is not salvation by obedience, but obedience as the evidence of salvation. We show with our lives and obedience whether we belong to Jesus. And in the end, this brings us full circle. All will be judged. So thirdly and lastly, and this is where we bring it all home to dry. The way out is the inside out. The way to be WYSIWYG is to have the inside right. Verses 28 to 29, Paul brings us to the central hub of what it means to know God. He was a Jew and Gentile throughout Romans as those who have the law and circumcision and those who do not. An inward work of the Holy Spirit. This is what this is about for us, my friends. He turns all traditional Jewish theology on its head. And what counts is not what is seen on the outside. Paul says, I don't care anymore whether you're circumcised or not. That is not the point. I don't care whether you're a church member or baptized. That's not the point. The point is this obedience. Now, the Greek here literally means in the open or visibly. In other words, tussle this phrase around. He's saying, no man is a Jew. Do you know, I'm doing the American bishop thing yesterday. In the Times, there's a picture of an American bishop doing this, excuse me, with all his hands. No man is a Jew if he is one inwardly. That's what the Greek is saying. Enton crypto, literally in secret. So what he's chasing for here is circumcision of the heart. That completely replaces the physical right and does not merely complement it. Our hearts need to be circumcised. And what does that mean? It means that there is an inward work of the Holy Spirit. Here today, Pentecost 2018, the heart is what it is all about. This is the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are four key elements. Paul says a person should be a true Jew if you have these things. First of all, the essence is not outward and visible, but inward and invisible. Easy, isn't it? Easy to get your head around that one. Not outward, inside. Can't see it, but it's there. Secondly, the circumcision is in the heart, not the flesh. It's in there. Don't have to do anything physical to your outside. Thirdly, it is by the Holy Spirit, not the law. The law isn't going to save you, but Christ and his power does. Fourthly, it wins God's approval rather than human approval. Don't do it for human approval. Do what is right for the Spirit of God. I like the quote. Human beings are comfortable with what is outward, visible, material, and superficial. Which is so true. I like the big car. I like the big speakers. I like that which is tangible. Wow! But the external is not the issue. What matters to God is a deep, inward, secret work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This morning, I suggest to you that the Spirit of God is moving amongst us in ways that we cannot put our fingers on. And that is the key reality of being WYSIWYG. Baptism by the heart and by the Spirit. The visible sign, baptism, derives itself from the invisible reality, washing from sin and the gift of the Spirit. This morning, you can tell me you were baptized 20 years ago. You can tell me you were baptized 30 years ago. But can you tell me what the Spirit is doing for you now, today? What is he doing for you? What is he doing afresh? Where is the wind blowing? Has the wind of the Spirit blown on you? Paul says, I'm not interested in the mechanics of the law. I'm interested in whether you are spiritful. This morning, as we respond. God looks at our hearts. God looks for a new Pentecost. God wants the wind to blow into you today. We're going to respond. There's a song to sing. There is always a song to sing. Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name. Actually, let's shelve that one. Let's sing the song that we should have sung. Purify my heart. This is not going to be the end of the service. Pudding is coming. We can sing this, and then I invite you to raise a hand if you'd like to be prayed for. Spirit, not law. Spirit, not law. History is dead. What is God doing now?